Haksameach. What an exciting day to be here. And for our fellow brothers and sisters that are watching with us today, on three, let's give them a big Haksameach from Jerusalem. One, two, three. Haksameach! They say, whenever we forget that, they say, you didn't say Haksameach to us. They want to be connected. So, modern technology is not always good, as we know, but sometimes it works out in our favor. Today's a really special day. You know, 2,000 years ago, just about, in the very place we are, in Jerusalem, the disciples were in an upper room, like we hear today, and something very exciting happened. Number one, Peter gave a stellar sermon talking about Yeshua being the Messiah and all the things that happened. And also the Holy Spirit was poured out on that day for the first time. And that really changed history. It changed the life of people. And I think in the modern times we're living in, because most of the brethren that come to faith are not Muslims, although some Muslims come to faith. Most are not Jews, although some Jews come to faith. Most people who come to faith in these times come from Christianity. So in Christianity, we have all the paganism and the Sunday and all the other statues and all the bad things we're trying to get rid of. And so our focus a lot of times when we're coming in is getting rid of all that paganism out of our mind, which is we have to start there. You Yahweh is spirit, and to come to him, you must come to him in spirit and truth. So nothing wrong with that. That's where we have to start. But I think sometimes people lose the fact of Shavuot. That's why Shavuot is one of, if not my favorite, Hagim, holy day. Because this is the day that changes your life. Of course, you got to come through Pesach. There's no Shavuot without Pesach and the Feast of First Fruits. We'll talk a little bit about that. But Shavuot is really where, if it wasn't for Shavuot, what good is to know all the things if you can't change? You know, it's like an alcoholic that is there and he knows it's wrong to drink the alcohol, but he's so ingrained that he has to do it and his life is misery. I deal with a lot of people in counseling that have different types of addictions, and it's a horrible thing because many times people want to overcome the addiction and they can't overcome it for one reason or another. And unfortunately, mankind has an addiction to sin. You know, our human nature is evil. Contrary to everything that's told to us in life, that actually people are mostly good. They just do bad things. And it's like it's no, it's the opposite. People are evil to the core, and sometimes they do good things. And even when they do good things sometimes, the good things they do are for reasons that they want their name built on this wing of the hospital, you know, that everyone will know that Don Esposito donated $12 million to build this wing to the hospital. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't need my name there. Would love to build a wing of a hospital. Never done it. But really, this day represents this, where there's something that we have now. There's something that Yeshua said that can literally change our life. And it's a miracle. It's the mystery of Elohim, Messiah in you, the hope of glory. That in times past, in the first covenant, the Holy Spirit was working with people. The Holy Spirit was inspiring. We read sometimes, and the Holy Spirit came upon Samson. Whoops. This is coming in and out on me. That's okay. Came upon Samson and he did this. But he wasn't, the Holy Spirit was not living inside of him. The Holy Spirit might have been with him, but it wasn't living inside of him. So let's start in John 14. John 14. And let's see what Yeshua said about this powerful gift of literally the same Spirit that's in Yahweh, the same Spirit's in Yeshua, can be in you and transform you into a very child of Yahweh. John 14, starting in verse 1, says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in Yahweh and believe in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and if not, I would have told you so. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." This message is going to be called, "I Will Send the Comforter." That's the name of the message, if you're writing it down in your notes. Verse 6 says, "Yeshua said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No back doors. No separate way of salvation. One way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Drop down to verse 12. Indeed, I tell you truly, the one believing into me, the works which I do, that one shall do also, and greater than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you may ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will petition the Father, and he will give you another one, which will end the curse, that he may remain with you forever. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see it, nor know it. But you know it, for it dwells with you, and shall be in you. I'm going to talk about that. There's a difference. There's a difference of the Holy Spirit dwelling with you, and there's a difference of it living in you. And it's a major difference, because the difference is being a first fruit and a child of Yahweh, and not being in the second resurrection. I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. Yet a little while, and the world no longer sees me, but you see me. Because I live, you shall also live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, it is that one who loves me, and the one that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself to him. Drop down to verse 26 or 25. I have spoken these things to you, abiding with you. But the Redeemer, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you everything, and it will remind you of everything that I said to you. So again, when you're coming to faith, and you're hearing, you know, this voice in your head telling you right from wrong, what is it? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. The problem is people start on the walk. They start coming to truth. And then all of a sudden, afterwards, they start squenching the Holy Spirit. Quenching it. They start fighting against it. They start picking and choosing. I like this one. I don't like this one. I believe this, but I don't believe that. And the bottom line is, everything that the Holy Spirit teaches us through Scripture, we should follow. Because every time we don't follow the Holy Spirit, we're taking a risk that we're going to quench it and quench it until we can kill it. And it really is. It's the very thing that can transform you into a carnal human being, into the very child of Yahweh. Verse 14 is very interesting. Or verse 16, I'm sorry. He says, I will petition the Father, and he will give you another one which will end the curse, that he may remain with you forever. Most translations that are based on the Greek, they don't have this verse in here that says, which will end the curse. Which will end the curse. What is he talking about? Which will end the curse. He's talking about the curse from Adam and Eve, the curse from creation. You know, Adam and Eve were created perfect. We see that in the Garden of Eden. Everything that Yahweh created was perfect. And I talked about this the other day. You had two trees. You had the tree of life, and you had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know one of them was a fig tree. My belief is both were fig trees because everything was perfect. They looked the same. Everything was the same. But one, Yahweh said, is edible to eat. One, he said, do not even touch it lest you die. And Adam and Eve, they did a treasonous act against Yahweh. Treasonous act, according to kingdom principles, where they ate the fruit, and what happened? They caused a curse on mankind of human nature that came from there. And now Yeshua, who's coming as the second Adam, is saying he's going to end this curse that we've been plagued with from the beginning of the time. Remember also to Adam, what did he say? Through thorns and thistles, you will have to eat your bread. And then Yeshua comes, and what does he say? Thorns and thistles are the cares of life that we have. Bearing fruit. Adam was not going to bear a lot of fruit because of his sin. And today we go through the same thing if we're not following the Spirit of Yahweh. So the curse of Adam's treason of rejecting Yahweh's Spirit would be ended for those who repent of their sins, accept the blood of Yeshua, enter covenant with Yahweh through immersion. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 20. Because like I said, without Pesach, you can't have first fruits. Without first fruits, you can't have Shavuot. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. For since through man came death, also through man is the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Messiah shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Messiah the first fruit, afterward those of Messiah at his coming. I think I'm going to... Might be the battery in here. If anybody has a 9-volt battery handy, I don't know. If not, we'll do it without. Each in his own order. Messiah the first fruit, afterward those of Messiah at his coming. So very clearly we see from here that when we're looking at the Feast of First Fruits, that Yeshua is the first of the first fruits. No doubt about it. Without that sacrifice, we wouldn't be here today. When we go to Leviticus 23 and we read about the Omer on the day of first fruits, which pictures his resurrection, Leviticus 23 and verse 9. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, when you come into the land which I am giving to you, and have reaped its harvest, and have brought in the omer of the beginning of the harvest to the priest, then you shall wave the omer before Yahweh for your acceptance. On the morrow of the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So this is the day after the weekly Sabbath, during the Feast of Unleavened, or Unleavened Things, Unleavened Bread, during Pesach week. "And you shall prepare a lamb in the day you wave the omer, one without blemish, a son of a year, for a burnt offering to Yahweh. And its grain or food offering shall be 2/10 part of flour mixed with oil, a fire offering to Yahweh, a sweet fragrance, and its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. And you shall not eat bread, lechem, nor roasted grain, kali, nor fresh ears, carmel, until the same day, until you have brought the offering of your Elohim. It is a never-ending statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling. And you shall number to you from the next day after HaShabbat, the Sabbath day, the weekly seventh day of the week, from the day you bring in the Omer of the wave offering, they shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. To the next day after the seventh Sabbath," here we are today, the 50th day. In Greek they call it Pentecost, which means count 50. In Hebrew we call it Shavuot, which is the weeks of 7. "And you shall bring near a new food or grain offering to Yahweh. And you shall bring in bread out of your dwelling for a wave offering, 2 loaves. They shall be for 2/10 ephah of flour. They shall be baked with leaven, first fruits to Yahweh." So here it is. All of this is connected. It's connected that first you have to repent of your sins. You have to accept the blood of Yeshua for forgiveness of your sins. You have to enter covenant with Yahweh, which we'll see how to do that in a minute. But then that's Pesach. Then you take the sin out of your life. You have 7 days of unleavened bread. The leaven at that time is representing sin. So you're taking the things, all the leaven out of your dwelling place, and you're looking in the nicks and the crannies the way we're supposed to be looking in the nicks and crannies of our heart and our life, of where this is. And then we have the Feast of First Fruits during that time, which is the morrow after the Sabbath, the first day of the week during unleavened bread. You count 7 complete Shabbats, and then this day after the seventh Sabbath, here we are, the 50th day that we're keeping today is Shavuot. So, again, all of it is connected, and clearly, when you look, Shavuot being the bigger harvest of the beginning of the grain harvest. So what do you have? You have that on the Feast of First Fruits, you know, there's the Omer that's being accepted, which represents Yeshua's sacrifice, and then through that sacrifice, 7 sevenths, you know, 7 being the number of completion, we come to Shavuot, and now 2 loaves, leavened loaves, the only time in the Bible you ever see a sacrifice to Yahweh that's leaven is allowed, because our lives are leavened at this time, and they're accepted. When we go to John 20, and we'll see when Yeshua is resurrected, what happens? John 20 and verse 13. This is when Miriam Magdalene comes to the tomb. Chapter 20 of John, verse 13. "And they said to her, 'Woman, why do you weep?' And he said to her, 'Because they took away my master, and I do not know where they put him.' And saying these things, she turned backward and saw Yeshua standing, and did not know that it was Yeshua. Yeshua said to him, 'Woman, why do you weep? Whom do you seek?' Thinking that it was the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away.' Yeshua said to her, 'Miriam.' Turning around, she said to him, 'Rabboni,' that is to say, 'My great one.' Yeshua said to her, "Do not touch me, for I have not ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my Elohim and your Elohim." So again, before Yeshua, sacrifice can be accepted, just like the Omer. Nothing else could be eaten. Thank you very much. That works a little better. Great. So first, Yeshua's sacrifice had to be accepted. The same as the Omer had to be accepted first. Before the Omer was accepted on the Feast of First Fruits, on the first day of the week during Pesach week, nothing else could be accepted or eaten during that time. So it's the same here. And Yeshua says something really, really interesting, though. Besides telling Mary and Magdalene, "Don't touch me yet," because he wasn't ascended, he wasn't accepted yet as the first fruit, he says, "Go tell our brethren that I go to my Father and your Father, my Elohim and your Elohim." So something changed here. Now, once Yeshua is accepted as the Son of Elohim, now he's going to give us the same spirit he has so that we can also be children. Some people think this is blasphemy, and I don't understand it. Because if Yahweh is a father and we're children, then what else is that but a family of Yahweh? You know, we have a lesson on, I believe it's lesson 10, on the family of Yahweh. And it's the only thing that makes sense. The Trinity doctrine certainly don't make sense. Like I said, the shell game, 3 and 1, 1 and 3, what is it? The Unitarian doctrine don't make sense. Because if there's no Yeshua, if there's only Yahweh, then how did Yeshua die? Who raised him up? There's 100 scriptures I can show you that Yeshua and Yahweh are not the same being. Not my will be done, but your will be done. What is he saying? Not my will be done, but my will be done? I mean, is he schizophrenic? Come on. There's 100 scriptures there that show they're not the same being. That is evident, you know? So what else except for a family? That they're not the same being, but they are one spirit. They have the same spirit, and they have the same family name. So now Yeshua is saying, whereas before my spirit came upon people, my spirit inspired people, my spirit worked with people, he's saying now my spirit will be in you. And it's the same way. When you're immersed in the name of Yeshua, when you go under that water, it's the same way in human form. When a man and a woman come together and an embryo and a sperm come together and make a new life, that's literally what's happening. That once you come out of the water and you've repented of your sins, and the elder is laying his hands on you, and the Holy Spirit is coming in you. Literally, it's inside of you. It's inside of you. It's living in you. And now you are a literal child of Yahweh. So this is major stuff. That's why I say Shavuot is mind-blowing when you really think about it. Because it's not just about an act. It's not just about something that's connected to our lives. It is our life. Like Yeshua said, I am life. I am the light of the world. I am the life of everything. And unless we accept that, there is no life. So, again, he is the Omer, and he had the authority to transfer a spirit. Mark 3:14, what does he do? Mark 3:14 says, he ordained disciples of 12 that he might be with him and that he might send them out to proclaim. So, Yeshua literally ordains 12 apostles laying hands on. It's a sacred ceremony, the laying on of hands. We see it going all the way back to Deuteronomy. You see Moses, Deuteronomy 34:9, laying hands on Joshua. There's a transferring of power. There's a transferring of authority that comes there. And in this case, it's the transferring of Yahweh's Spirit. If we go to Romans, the 8th chapter. So again, none of this was available before this. Maybe, you know, I wanted to continue in John there. Let's go back to John for 1 minute, John 20. Because as we're getting into authority of the family of Yahweh, there's one thing I want to show you. So he tells Mary Magdalene, go tell my brother, I go to my Father and your Father, my Elohim and your Elohim. Then what happens? Then he appears to them in the evening. In verse 19 of that chapter 20, then it being evening on that day, the first of the Sabbaths, meaning the first of the Sabbath count to Shavuot, and the doors having been locked where the disciples were assembled because of fear of the Jews, Yeshua came and stood in the midst and said to them, Shalom Aleichem. Peace unto you. Shalom Aleichem. And saying this, he showed them his hands and side. Then seeing the master, the disciples rejoiced. Then Yeshua said to them again, Shalom Aleichem. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And saying this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive a man's sin, they will be forgiven. And if you retain the sins of a man, they will be retained. So again, there's only one way to have your sins forgiven. And it's through immersion. It's through entering covenant with Yahweh. That's the only way to enter his family. That's the way to have your sins forgiven. Now, the Catholic take this verse, if anybody here comes from Catholicism, they take this verse of going to, what do they call that, confession. You know, when you go in the confession booth and bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been, you know, 37 years since my last confession. Yelled at my mom, you know, didn't go to church a few times. You know. But that's not what he's talking about here. What he's saying is, he's saying, breathing on the 12 apostles and saying, whoever sins you forgive will be forgiven, and whoever sins you retain will be retained. And he's giving authority to his elders to do this. Because there's no other way, as you're going to see, you can receive the Holy Spirit without immersion and laying on the hands of an elder. You want to play games, you can do it yourself. You can have someone else do it. You can have somebody who's not ordained do it. You can do it any way you want to. It's a free world. But I'll guarantee you, you're not going to receive the Spirit of Yahweh. You got to go by what the Scripture says. And the Scripture is very clear how to receive it. And I'll show you very clearly, without the Spirit of Yahweh, you are not a first fruit. You will not be in the first resurrection. So for me, I didn't want to play games. If I'm going to change my life, if I'm going to change everything I do, if I'm going to surrender to Yahweh in everything, I don't want to lose out on being a first fruit by a technicality. So if Yahweh tells me, you know what? Jump in water, I'll jump in water. If he tells me stand on my head, I'll stand on my head. If he wants me to do a dance, even though I don't dance, I'll do a dance. Whatever it takes, it really doesn't matter. I want to be there. I want to be there. I say, to live in this world and to see it. And for some of the ones that are older than me, I'm in my 50th year, you've seen how it's progressed. And it's not in a good way. Every decade, every year gets worse, and it grieves my soul to see what's going on out there in that world. I want no part of it. I want no part of it. And yet, if I've survived for 50 years in this world, and who knows how many more, till Yahweh takes my life or his kingdom comes, wow, I want to be in that kingdom. I want to see the other side. When you read those scriptures and say, in that day, nobody will need you, won't have to tell them about Yahweh, for all will know me. I want it so bad. Because even here in Israel, on Shabbat, if you wake up and walk out there, not everybody's on their way to synagogue. Not everybody's on their way to seek Yahweh. But he says in that day, Isaiah 66, from new moon to new moon and from Shabbat to Shabbat, all flesh will come and worship me. And I can't wait. I can't wait where I can keep my mouth shut and just smile as the people all going to worship Yeshua. And none of us will have to say a word because he says it. So I don't want to lose out on that, on a technicality. I don't want to wake up in the white throne judgment, and I certainly don't want to wake up being pulled to the lake of fire, you know? So the little things are the things a lot of times we miss. We're willing to do the big things, but we miss the little things. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans, the 8th chapter, because Yahweh makes it very, very... I love this chapter, because it's a chapter that solidifies the Torah in our life, and it solidifies how to become a first fruit. Starting in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is enmity, it's hatred toward Elohim. For it is not subject to the Torah of Elohim, for it is not possible to be so. So when someone comes up to me and says, that law is nailed to the cross, ooh, that Torah, and I'll say, you can't have the Spirit of Yahweh. You're judging me. No, I'm not. You judge yourself. What does Yeshua say? I will not judge you on that day. You know who will judge you? Moses. Moses will judge you. It's the words of the book that judge. And if anybody hates the Torah, then they can't have the Spirit of Yahweh. Because he says it right here. The mind of the flesh is hatred toward the Torah. Not the mind of Yahweh. And all of us came from the flesh. And that's why when Yahweh's Spirit started working with us, it transformed our cardinal evil mind into a mind that loved him, that wanted his Torah. And those in the flesh are not able to please Elohim. Verse 8. And verse 7 again, because the mind of the flesh is hatred toward Elohim, it is not subject to the Torah of Elohim, and it's not possible to be so. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. So again, it's the Spirit of Yahweh in you that transforms your life. But if anyone is not the Spirit of the Messiah, this one does not belong to him. So it's the same Spirit. The Spirit that is in Yahweh, there's one Spirit in the world. One Spirit. And the same Spirit that's in Yahweh is the same Spirit in Yeshua, and it's the same Spirit he puts in us when we surrender to him and get immersed in his name. But if Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of his Spirit in you, the first resurrection. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons or children of Elohim. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, by which we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba, it's a term of endearment. It's like daddy. So he's saying, we are literal children to Yahweh. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, also heirs, truly heirs of Elohim and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we may be glorified together. What a great scripture, huh? What a future we have. What a future we have to be literal children in the family of Yahweh. He's not saying, I'll give you eternal life to come here and bow down before me and clean the floors. Although I'm sure all of us would be happy to do it if he wanted us to. But he's saying, I want you to be kings and priests in my kingdom. I want you to be co-rulers with me of the universe. Woo! Try to concept that one. You know, when they talk about billions and billions of planets and billions of black holes and more planets and more black holes and more of this, and it's like, wow! You know, we don't know what Yahweh has in store for those who love him. Right? But we know it's something that is awesome. So the Holy Spirit in us is what makes us a literal child of Yahweh, the Holy Spirit in us. And in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, and who wouldn't want to live forever? Maybe in this world, people might say, oh, you know, I don't want to live forever. 50, 60, 70 years is enough. And I agree with them in this world. One extra day, I could care less. But in the kingdom of Yahweh, in this perfect world where he is Elohim over everyone, and his justice is ruling throughout the earth. Who wouldn't want to live in that world forever? Matthew 28 in verse 18, and this is why Yeshua told his disciples, bring this message to the world. And coming up, Yeshua talked with them, saying, all authority in heaven and earth was given to me. Then having gone, disciple all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the age. So just like we read, you baptize them in the family name of Yahweh, and the Holy Spirit will teach them all things. We just read that in John. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Sometimes people get caught up. Do you baptize in one name? Do you baptize in this name? But in the Aramaic, it's very clear. When he says baptize in the name of the Father and the Son, it's singular. It's not names. So he's not saying baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's saying baptize in the name of Yahweh, the singular name, the family name. When you are immersed, you're joining his family. And a family doesn't have three last names, at least most people. Sometimes you see this, I see it sometimes in Spain. You know, I am Don Cardero Lacato, you know, and they might have three or four names. I don't know, maybe you're from the maiden names or something. But most people, you have one name. You have a family name, and that name means something because there's power to that name. There's a meaning to that name. And that's the point. When you're being immersed and you're joining the family, you're not an orphan. You're literally taking on the family name of Yahweh. And it is the most powerful, excellent thing that Yahweh can give to us. In Hebrews 1, in verse 1, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, Yeshua had the name of the Father in him, Yahshua, which is Yahweh's salvation. And Hebrews 1 is really, really neat, getting into why the name of Yeshua is so important compared to the hybrid name of Jesus, which doesn't have an etymology to it. Hebrews 1:1 says, in many ways and in various ways of old, Yahweh spoke to the fathers and the prophets But in these last days he has spoken to us in the Son, whom he appointed heir of all, by whom he made the worlds. For he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his being, and upholding all things by the power of his word. Having made purification of our sins through himself, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Is there one or two? That's why I say, there's a throne in heaven right now. Is there a father sitting on the throne? Yes. Is there a son sitting at his right hand? Of course. There's 12 times it says it in your New Testament. It's not one guy on two chairs. It doesn't say that. It's not the way it says it. And he is altogether superior to the cherubs, just as his name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Great scripture. Why? Because when you look at the cherubs that also are part of Yahweh's domain, what are their names? Gabriel, Raphael, Michael. All their names have the generic El for Elohim. But the Son has a more excellent name because his name is Yahshua. It's the family name of Yahweh. And you don't see that before Yahweh started his family with the nation of Israel. And that's why when he talks about his name, it's a little ambiguous where it says Abraham, it wasn't revealed to him. It wasn't that Abraham didn't know the name. What it was that Abraham didn't take that name upon himself. Of course he knew the name of Yahweh. It goes back to Genesis 4 where it says men started calling on the name of Yahweh. But they didn't refer to him as Yahweh. They referred to him as Adonai. They referred to him as El Elyon, El Shaddai. But once he opened it up that these people to be covenant with him, to be family with him, then they started calling him by his name, Yahweh. And here we clearly see in Hebrews that the Son had a more excellent name. He didn't have the generic name of El, but he had the family name of Yahshua. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, because the supremacy of Messiah in our life should be the core of the good news message. Believe me, not to take away from tzitzits and Shabbat and meats and all these other things. They're all things that sanctify us. You need to know them. They're pretty simple to me. Don't eat this food, eat that food. I don't have to spend my life figuring it out. You know, I do it because I know it sanctifies me. I don't want to be like the world. But the message, the core of the message, got to be the supremacy of Yeshua. And if we're always focused on meat and drink, and we're not focusing on Yeshua, we're missing the power of the Spirit in our life. Because that's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the more that we give supremacy to Yeshua in our life, because it's the Spirit of Messiah, like Romans 8 said. And the more you yield to that Spirit in your life, the more it will work with you. But if you're not giving Him the supremacy that He deserves, then you're not yielding to the Spirit. And one of the things is, if you're not yielding to the leadership that He set. You know, how can you love Yahweh who you haven't seen if you don't love your brother who you have seen? So this thing of I'll never follow a man, it's just filled with pride. Yeshua was a man. He was a man. And he lived right here. And many people rejected him. He was about 5'3". He looked like anybody else. And anybody that says I'll never follow a man, you would have rejected him. Guaranteed. Guaranteed you would have rejected him. He was a man. Fully man, no half God, half man. That's paganism. He was 100% man, born from the virgin birth from Mary. 100%. Lived almost 33 years and died. So if you never follow man, then you might as well throw the Messiah out the window. And that's why the same people that say that, they are throwing the Messiah out the window. They're saying that Yeshua didn't pre-exist. They're saying he's not Elohim. They're trying to cut down his supremacy any way they can. And they don't want to follow the leaders that Yeshua has ordained. They want to follow their own heart. And I say, run in the other direction. These are the people that will destroy you because they destroy themselves. Peter talks about it. They feast among you, but they're only there for their own purposes. Because the whole point of this spirit of yielding to Yahweh is so we can yield to each other. And you can't say it's only me and Yahweh. That's not His kingdom. His kingdom is in that kingdom wherever you're going to serve. You're going to serve everybody. And the kingdom starts today. Doesn't start in 10 or 20 or 50 or 100 years from now. It starts the day you enter that covenant. And we are brothers and sisters in the flesh as well as in the spirit. And we need to care for each other. We need to serve each other. And we need to submit to each other. It's that simple. And anybody that doesn't want to do it, they're not being led by this spirit. Because that's the spirit that Yeshua and Yahweh have. That which makes them ikad. It makes them unified. It makes them one. And we need that spirit. So in Colossians, the second chapter, verse 8. He says, he also showing us your love in the Spirit. For this cause also, from the day of which we heard, oh, I'm in chapter 1, you need to be in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, watch that there not be one misleading you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to the Messiah. For in him, in Messiah, in Yeshua, dwells all the fullness of divinity bodily. And it is through him that you have been made complete. For he is the head of all angelic orders and authority, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah, being buried with him in baptism, and by him you were raised with him, for you believed in the power of Yahweh who raised him from the dead. And you who were once dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has granted to live with him, having forgiven all your sins. And by his mandates, he canceled the legal contract of our sins, which existed against us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the torture stake. Nothing about the Torah being done away with. The Torah is holy, just, and good. What did he do? Remember we talked about. Yeshua did not carry a 450-pound cross. He carried a crossbeam that they nailed up with his sentence. His sentence was, he claimed to be king of the Jews. That's what they said. Each of us has a worse sentence than that. You know, you could put it up. Here is Bill the murderer. Here is Joe the liar. Whatever it is, that he's taking your death sentence, and that's why he had to carry the crossbeam. Because we can't do it. You want to carry it yourself, you are going to fall, and you are going to fall every single time. You know? And I say, if after you're immersed in the name of Yeshua, where all sin is forgiven, if you still have guilt, then you know what you're doing? You're putting your sin above his sacrifice. The Bible clearly tells us, through his Spirit, there should be no guilt. We should be ashamed of the things we did. I'm not saying that. But how can you feel guilty when the Messiah has come down willingly and died for your sins? Like we were saying in the house of Caiaphas. He could have called at any time, Father, enough. Bring down 12 legions of angels. Let's stop it. He didn't. He was beaten. He suffered. Went through everything. Humiliation. Because he wanted to. He wanted to do it to pay the penalty of our sins. And that's why every time we willfully sin, you're putting him back on the tree of crucifixion. But he did it this way. He took our mandate. So whatever you did, he took it away. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to look behind at the things in the past. It's to look ahead. I say, isn't that great with Yahweh? Because he called us while we were yet sinners. But he saw something there. Even in our most defiled state, he saw something that he said, there's something I can do with that guy or that gal. There's something I can do with them. I see something in them. And now he gives us something in our life, this Holy Spirit, that can literally kill those things in our flesh that we know we've got to get rid of. All we have to do is surrender. All we have to do is allow it to work in our life. And I say, if you can get past the flesh, the Spirit is easy because there's one Spirit. It does the same thing every time. It's the flesh that holds it back. It's us fighting that Spirit and not allowing it to work in our life where our problems come from. And that's why even at the Bible school, we got to work on the flesh first. Because if you don't get rid of the flesh, you will never walk in the Spirit. But once the flesh is gone, the rest is so easy. Because Yahweh's Spirit, it's not barren. It's a Spirit that's filled with fruit and goodness and all other kinds of things. So Yeshua did this. He took it away, nailing it to the torture stake. So when we're looking at the Holy Spirit, it should humble us. Where is the boasting? Boasting isn't anything we did. The boasting is in Messiah. The boasting is in the great sacrifice that he did that we can sit here and show out. That we can sit here as children, brothers and sisters of Messiah. That we can sit here and be so blessed and humbled by the fact that he chose us to be here. That he's allowing his Spirit to work in us. And like I said, the day or any even little bit that we take this glory away from Yeshua, we're only taking the glory away from ourselves. Because all the glory goes to him for what he did. Acts 2 and verse 36. Let's go now to the first Shavuot. Acts 2 and verse 36. He says, then assuredly let all the house of Israel acknowledge that Yahweh has made known this same Yeshua whom you crucified. He is both Yahweh and Messiah. Another reason why I love that Aramaic. You know, it has where you clearly see that Yeshua is called Yahweh. and hearing, they were touched in the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men, brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Yeshua Yahweh, for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Spirit of holiness, the Ruach HaKodesh. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all those afar off, as many as the Master Elohim shall call." And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And wow, if he said that 2,000 years ago, I'm pleading more. Be saved from this perverse generation. And some of them readily received his words and believed and were baptized. And there were added in that day about 3,000 souls. Wow. Now granted, probably most of these people were people that had heard him preach. They were already on the road. I'm sure the majority of them weren't just brand new people that never heard of Yeshua was. Just about everybody that lived at that time heard of him. But the Holy Spirit is given on Shavuot if we repent and we believe. If we repent and believe. Acts the 8th chapter. Acts the 8th chapter shows judicial order. Of baptism. Acts the 8th chapter in verse 9. Now there was a certain man there whose name was Simon Magus. I write about him in my book that just came out on the congregational history. Simon Magus was a sorcerer, a deceiver, tried to take over the movement that Yeshua and the disciples started in the first century, and actually where, you know, today Roman Catholicism calls Peter the first pope. They have a big statue of supposedly Peter in Rome, but it's not Simon Peter the apostle. It's Simon Pater who is Simon Magus. The word pater in Latin means father. And that's what he started to say. He said he was Elohim. There's even stories written, whether they're true or not, I'm not sure, that Simon Magus, the way he died was he buried himself alive, trying to say he was going to be resurrected. And unfortunately, it didn't work. So when you look today and you see, this was the Simon Pater that was in Rome. That's where he went. We know he was there. We know he was bringing false religion. We know the apostle Peter or Kepher, he was where? He was in Babylon. It even tells us that in his epistle, the brethren in Babylon greet you, the Babylon in Iraq over there. We know that from Paul. Paul went west to the Gentiles. Peter went east to the lost sons of the house of Israel. Now, Peter may have passed through Rome later in his ministry before dying, because we do know he went to Great Britain for a short time. He possibly even may have died in Rome, but most of his ministry was not in Rome. Peter, he certainly wasn't a pope. You know, nothing like that. They weren't even popes until Constantine came later. But this Simon Magus is this kind of person. He's a liar. He's a sorcerer. And actually a magician, though. He did do magical things. And he lived in a city that a long time was deceived. He deceived the people of Samaria by his sorcery, while magnifying himself, saying, "I am great." And he's using the I am, that the all-existent. All were bowing toward him from small to great, saying, "This one is the great power of Elohim." And they persuaded him, all of them, because a long time ago he had persuaded them with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news, the things concerning the kingdom of Yahweh, and in the name of Yeshua Messiah, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon Magus himself, also believed, and being baptized was continuing steadfastly with Philip. And seeing miracles and mighty works happening, he was amazed. And the apostles in Jerusalem, hearing that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent Simon, Peter, and John to them, who going down prayed concerning them, so that they may receive the Holy Spirit. For it was not upon any one of them yet, but they were only being baptized in the name of the Master Yeshua. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. But when Simon Magus, the sorcerer, saw that the Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, "Give to me also this authority, that to whomever I may lay on the hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver be with you into destruction, because you thought to obtain the gift of Yahweh through money." How much things are different today? You see so many Simon Maguses, modern day preachers that are selling the word everywhere. They think that you can obtain the Spirit of Yahweh through money. But one thing is very clear from here. There's a judicial order to baptism. Now think about it. Why would Simon care? This guy's a sorcerer. This guy's doing false miracles, almost like Moses with the priest of Pharaoh. So why would he care if the apostles gave him the authority to baptize? For one simple reason. Because he knew that the Holy Spirit was real. He knew it was no game. He knew it was no joke. He knew it was no trick. He knew that it was real. He knew there was only one way to receive it, through the laying on of hands. And that's why Yeshua ordained 12, and that's why they ordained, and that's why they ordained, and that's why they ordained, and that's why 2,000 years later, we still have, from that same lineage, ordained elders that were put there. It has to be. Because if not, what would happen? What would happen if you had Simon Magus's out there baptizing people and telling them they have the Holy Spirit? You'd have complete chaos. People wouldn't know if they had it. If they didn't have it, you'd have chaos, which is the opposite of judicial order. So very clearly we see, from what we've read so far, that the Holy Spirit makes you a first fruit. The Holy Spirit makes you a child of Yahweh. And there is judicial order to it. Just like in the priesthood. Just go back in Israel and just logically, just pray to Yahweh and read about in Israel. Could anybody, there's 12 tribes. Could anyone walk in the temple? We were there at the Temple Institute. Could anybody, if I'm from the tribe of Dan, can I walk in and start laying oil on somebody? Not if I didn't want to get stoned to death, you know, maybe. But of course not. There was judicial order. Only a Levite, and not even a Levite. Only from the tribe of the sons of Aaron were the priests. The Levites were helpers, but only the tribe of Aaron were the priests. They were the only ones that can go in to the Ark of the Covenant. They're the only ones that could be high priests. There was a judicial order. Did it mean that the sons of Joseph or Zebulon or Asher were any worse? Of course not. Judicial order is not a class structure. It just means that we all have our gifts in the body of Messiah, and you use those gifts to the betterment of the body. If somebody in here was a policeman, his job is to keep order. We're all going to follow his instructions, what he tells us to do. Doesn't mean he's better than us, but what it means is he's been given that authority. And too much is given, much is expected. The more is given, the more is required. And that's why in the Word, Yahweh has a very strict requirement for elders. Because he knows they're going to affect the life of other people. And if you're married more than once, you know, if you're apt to brawling, if you don't know the Word, there's all these very, very rigid, strict requirements, because Yahweh has to make sure that his elders aren't going to deceive people into deception, like Simon Magus. And yet Simon Magus knew it was true, and that's why he wanted it. Let's go to Colossians 1, and let's look how the Ruach HaKodesh living in us now, how it can transform our lives. Colossians 1, starting in verse 10. He says that you may live a righteous life pleasing to Elohim and bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the full knowledge of Elohim. Being empowered with all power according to the might of his glory, to all patience and long suffering with joy. So that you may joyfully give thanks to Yahweh the Father, who has enlightened and made us a worthy inheritance of the saints, and has delivered us out of the authority of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Simon Magus was the authority of darkness. The men who are out there today selling the word of Yahweh are part of the authority of darkness. He's taken us out of the authority of darkness into his marvelous light of his beloved Son, in whom we have obtained salvation in the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible Elohim. He has the right of the firstborn of all creation. So even though we are going to be first fruits along with Yeshua, like the Bible says, he will always have predominance. And that's a great thing. You know, I don't think any of us will argue with that. That he will always, for eternity, a trillion years from now, Yeshua will always be the head of all creation. He will always be the first of the first fruits. We will always give our existence as human beings to his sacrifice that he did. For all things were created through him, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he may have be preeminent in all things. Because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in him, and through him making peace by the blood of his crucifixion, to reconcile all things to himself, through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens. And you then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now peace has been given through the sacrifice of his body and his death, so that he may raise you before him, holy and without blemish and blameless. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not being moved away from the hope of the good news, which you have heard and which has been preached in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and fill up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of Elohim given to me for you to preach the word of Elohim everywhere, even the mystery having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is revealed to the saints, to whom Yahweh willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may cause every man to become perfect in Messiah Yeshua. To this end I also labor, struggling according to the working of him who has worked in me in power. Wow. How awesome. How awesome. That, like I said, it's awesome enough that the Holy Spirit makes us a child of Yahweh, but literally that it can transform us into the mind of Yahweh. Transform us and give us the very mind that he has. Not a mind of selfish ambition, not a mind of pride, but a mind of humility, a mind of love, a mind of outgoing concern for our neighbor. So what a wonderful thing. So what I want to do is, for the rest of my time here, I want to show five ways that the Holy Spirit manifests itself and can transform us in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. And the first thing I'm going to say is you have to die to the flesh. You have to surrender to the Spirit of Yahweh to allow it to work in us. There's no other way. There's no pill. Can't give a pill. Take the pill and all of a sudden we're different. Nope. You have to die. You have to surrender your will, even as Yeshua did. Let not my will be done, but your will. I find it interesting that there's five main ways that the Holy Spirit is manifest, five being the number of grace. So it shows Yahweh's grace in our life. And the very first way that the Holy Spirit is manifested is through the dove. Through the dove. The Holy Spirit comes as a dove. What does dove represent? The dove represents peace. And peace is what? Shalom. One of the names of the Messiah is Shar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And peace is simply the absence of strife, the absence of war. So the Holy Spirit will give us peace in our life. Mark 1, 9 and 10. Mark 1, 9 and 10 says, "And it happened in those days, Yeshua came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And going up from the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn and the Spirit coming down as a dove upon him." Holy Spirit being represented as a dove. John 16, 33. John 16:33 says, "I have spoken these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world there will be affliction to you, but take courage, I have conquered the world." So again, this is awesome. Because face it, as believers, you, like he said, in the world you are going to have affliction. There's no doubt about it. But the Holy Spirit can give you the peace of Yahweh that surpasses all understanding. So it really is a dichotomy, and I can't explain it to someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Because how can you explain how you hate the world, you can't stand the world, you don't care if you die today, but at the same rate you're happy and you're filled with peace? Doesn't seem to mix unless you're psychotic, you know. But it's because the Spirit of Yahweh in you, that you live every day for that kingdom and you live every day to work for him. But out in that world, you will have tribulation. But this gives us hope. Be of good cheer, he's overcome the world. The world isn't our stomping grounds. The kingdom of Yahweh is our stomping grounds. Philippians 4 and verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4 and 6 and 7 says, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and by petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to Yahweh. And the peace of Yahweh, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Messiah Yeshua." Peace of Yahweh. And it does. It surpasses all understanding. Because I can't understand it, how the worst thing in the world can happen to you, and you can sit there with a smile on your face and be at peace. But it's the Spirit of Yahweh. Manifests as a dove, manifests as peace. It puts peace in your life. And like I was saying in John 20, in verse 19, when Yeshua comes to the disciples, "Then it being evening on that day, the first of the Sabbath, and the doors having been locked where the disciples were assembled because of the fear of the Jews, Yeshua came and stood in their midst and said unto them, Shalom Aleichem, peace unto you." Shalom Aleichem. Wow, what great words. Peace unto you. So no matter what you're going through, you know, one of the things I love, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you look at the early believers and the believers in the wilderness, and they went through trial and tribulation like you can't imagine. But the ones who died, they died with a smile on their face. And it used to get the Romans so angry that these people not only wouldn't acquiesce, but they would die with a smile on their face. And they would, how could they be happy when we're going to kill them? And they'd say, you're not killing me. You know what you're doing? I'm going to thank you because you're putting me in the kingdom of Yahweh. Because the minute you kill me, you take my physical life, you're helping me die to the flesh. And in the blink of an eye, I'm going to wake up in Yahweh's kingdom. So man has no control over us. You know, it's only what Yahweh wills. And in the end, man can only take your physical life. They can't take your spiritual life. So the first way is the dove. The second way the Holy Spirit is manifested, fire. The fire. The fire of Yahweh. And what does fire do? Fire consumes and fire purifies. Fire consumes and fire purifies. If you go to Acts, the second chapter, Acts 2, and I'll start reading in verse 1. This is the day of Shavuot. And in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot, they were all with one mind in the same place. And suddenly a sound came out of the heaven as a groaning spirit along by a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And tongues as a fire appeared to them, being distributed as it sat on each one of them. Wow. Bring it on, Yahweh. Tongues of fire. So like I said, you put something that's not precious in fire, what will do? It will destroy it. But if you take something precious like gold and you put it in fire, it purifies it. It makes it better. So the Spirit of Yahweh, that's what it does. It purifies our life. Hebrews 12 and verse 25. Hebrews 12 and verse 25. It says, watch that you do not refuse the one speaking. For if these did not escape, who refused him, who divinely warned them on earth, how much more shall we, if we refuse to hear him who speaks with us from heaven? Drop down to verse 28. For this reason, receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us have grace by which we have served Yahweh pleasingly with reverence and awe. For our Elohim is a consuming fire. So, the fire of the Holy Spirit, it's purifying us. It's taking out all the impurities in our life. But also remember, Yahweh is a consuming fire. So we want to have that reverence for Him. We want to make sure that we're not purposely disobeying Him. We want to reverence Him and give Him the honor and the glory that He deserves. Because He is a consuming fire. And face it, whatever is not of Yahweh, in the end is going to be burned up. Talks about that in Corinthians. So, if you have no work from the Spirit and only works of the flesh, there'll be nothing left. Because as everything worldly is burned, you'll have nothing left. But if you're building your spiritual IRA, your spiritual 401k, then He could burn all the fleshly things. Because those things will never be taken away from you. Yahweh is a consuming fire. In Jacob, the first chapter, in verse 1. Jacob, the first chapter, in verse 1. Jacob, a slave of Elohim and of the Master Yeshua Messiah, to the 12 tribes in diaspora, like I said, who he's talking to, among the nations, greetings. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfective work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So like I said, the baptism of fire. What is the baptism of fire? It's our purification through trials. So when you're going through a trial, you know, I always say, the questions you ask are the answers you're going to get. So when you're going through the trial, you don't want to say, why does it always happen to me? Because the answer will be, because you're a dummy. No, you want to ask better questions. You want to say, how can I learn what Yahweh is teaching me and enjoy the process? Because every trial, there could be good things to that trial. It can help you. But you want to, the better questions you ask, the better answers you get. And that's the pure for the baptism. A fire is the purification through our trials. So a trial doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. Sometimes we do bring on trials of our own. You reap what you sow. There's cause and effect. But even that, you could learn from it and you can come out stronger than you were before. All part through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of fire helps us purify ourselves through our trials. third part of the Holy Spirit, third manifestation, is water. Water. The Holy Spirit is personified as water. If we go to John 7 and verse 37, John 7 and verse 37, Yeshua speaking says, "Now on the great day, which is the last of the feast, Yeshua was standing and he cried out and said, 'If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Anyone who believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from his belly.' But he said this concerning the Spirit, whom the ones believing into him were about to receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Yeshua had not yet been glorified." So we see that the Holy Spirit comes as water, baptisms of water. And you know, water has a lot of power to it. You know, if you've ever been in water rapids, I was in Colorado River in the water rapids there, and they're strong, you know, or waterfalls. There's a lot of power that comes with water. Ezekiel 47 and verse 1. "And he made me turn back to the opening of the house of Yahweh, the sanctuary, and behold, water came out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the face of the house is east, and the water came down from under the right side of the house at the side of the altar." And we know what happens. It goes down through the Arava, where we were, in the city of David, down to the Dead Sea, and then it gets higher to the ankles, and then to the knees, and then to the bodies. So this is Yahweh's Spirit in the end time being poured out. His Spirit being poured out. Like we talked about many times, the Maseroth, the 12 constellations in the sky that show the plan of Yahweh and the plan of salvation. And every 2,000 years, because of the wobble of the earth, at the beginning of the year, at the equinox, it starts in a different constellation. And now we're going into the constellation of the water pourer. Like I say, man can't do it. Man can't manipulate these constellations. You know, at creation, it was in the constellation of the ox. The ox is the Aleph. The Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It shows authority, you know, because the ox is strength, the authority of Yahweh. 2,000 years later, when Yahweh makes covenant with Abraham, the Maseroth moves, and it's in the constellation of Aries the ram. Josephus even talks about that in his writings, because that's when he's making covenant with Abraham. And what happens with Abraham, when he says, "Do not kill the child," he finds the ram in the thicket. Moriah, Yahweh will provide. And 2,000 years later, when Yeshua comes, the Maseroth changes again. It's in the constellation of the fish. What does Yeshua say? "I will make you fishers of men." And our job has changed now, that it's not just with a tiny nation of Israel, but it's all over the world, the same way that fish multiply very quickly. And now, just now, because it only happens every 2,000 years, they can't pinpoint the exact month or even year, but over about an 8 to 10 year period, they know that the Maseroth has clicked, that it's changed. And we're in that time now. We're in that time where it's changing. And it's going into the man pouring out the water like we see here. Like Yeshua said, rivers of living water will come from your belly. And when you're looking at concepts, and like I said, find the concept and then you find Yahweh, because his concept never changes, because Yahweh never changes. From the Garden of Eden, the concept of Yahweh is always related to living water. All the time. That's why you have mikvah, that's why you have baptism, that's why everything that you have dealing with Yahweh. And that's why Yahweh's temple had to be in the city of David, because it was over the Gihon spring. The Psalms talks about that. Yahweh sits above the water. Yahweh sits above the deluge of water. They would never build the sanctuary of Yahweh without water. You needed water for purification. You needed water for the animal sacrifices. It wouldn't even be in their logic when you have this Gihon gusher spring that's shooting up three times a day with all the water you need to build your temple a third of a mile away where there's no water. Everything with Yahweh is living waters. And that's why the Holy Spirit, rivers of living waters. That water represents life. You know, you cannot have life without water. You need water for life. And that's what it represents. Joel 2 and verse 28. Joel 2 and verse 28. Because like I said, as the Maseroth is changing to the water pourer, where Yahweh's Spirit will be poured on all the earth, it's exactly what's prophesied in the book of Joel. Joel 2 and verse 28. And it shall be afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. And I will pour out my spirit on the slaves and on the slave girls in those days. And I will give signs in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Yahweh. It's happening. You have the five blood moons, not four. They don't use the biblical calendar, many people, so they don't know there's actually five blood moons. Started last Sukkot, and next year, on the day of the equinox, which is the first day of the first month of the year, you will also have a complete solar eclipse. So he's saying right here what to look for. Here we're seeing it. And it shall be, all who shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. For salvation will be in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as Yahweh has said, and among the survivors whom Yahweh will call. We're living in it. Wow. We're living in this time. And like I said, Ezekiel 9 talks about a second Pesach that's coming. And here we see a second Shavuot. There's going to be a second Shavuot where Yahweh's Spirit will be poured upon His people that are surrendering to Him. Great time that we're living in. Number four. The fourth way that the Holy Spirit is manifested is oil. The Holy Spirit is manifested as oil. What does oil do? Oil brings light. You know, oil was used in the temple to light the menorah to the light. So the oil is there for light. Matthew 25. Starting in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 virgins who, taking their lamps, went out to a meeting of the bridegroom and the bride. And 5 of them were wise and 5 foolish. Those being foolish, taking their lamps, they did not bring oil with them. You don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. You don't want to take the Holy Spirit for granted. You want to stir up the Holy Spirit. The same way if you have a pot of soup there, you know, and it's laid overnight. All the good stuff is on the bottom. So if you take the top, you might be stuck with just the water. You want to stir it. You want to get all the good things. They didn't take lamps. They took their lamps, but they didn't take oil. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom, delaying, all nodded and slept. And at midnight a cry occurred, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh! Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins were aroused and prepared their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give to us some of your oil, for our oils are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there not be enough for us and you. Rather go to those who sell and buy for yourself." But they going away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. You got to be going every day of your life. You got to be praying. You got to be studying. You can't be just saying, when the time comes, I'll go to the buyers and the sellers. That's Babylon. Commercial Babylon, that's all part of it. Messianic meetings, $50. You know, they even had meetings I've seen now with some of these messianic teachers. You know what? They tell you, don't even come. Don't even bother yourself. Just send us $50 and you can download the live stream on your computer. What on earth? Hirelings. How dare they? Marketing the people of Yahweh, selling it. Now I say, a DVD costs about a dime. And what does it take to put on there? They're selling them for $40 and $50. And what does he say here? When the people went to buy, bridegroom came, they got left out. And afterwards, the rest of the virgins also came, saying, "Master, Master, open to us." But answering, he said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Horrible words, like in Matthew 7. Worst words you can ever hear in your life, if you're alive when Yeshua returns, and you're running up with open arms. He's saying, "I don't know you. I don't know you. Depart from me. Therefore, be alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes." And that's scary to me. You know why? Because there's another scripture that says, when you least expect Him, He'll come. And I'm thinking, I'm always expecting Him. How can it be? But it scares me to think something may happen that I might think, maybe it'll be a while off. So you can't let down. You know, you can't be a Laodicean. You've got to have that zeal of Yahweh, because you never know. Today can be your last day on earth. You never know. You know, every day is a gift. We don't know. One of us, we can die in the night tonight. So you can't be thinking, oh, my master delays is coming. Let's go fish. You've got to have zeal. You have to work the work of Yahweh while it's day. The oil. Matthew 5 in verse 14. You are the light of the world. It is not possible to hide a city that is built on a mountain. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on the lampstand, and it shines for all those in the house. So let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and may glorify your Father in heaven. See, the Holy Spirit represents oil, which represents light, which means you can't put your light under a bushel. You have to bear fruit. You have to be there. People should see it. They should really see it. And one of the things I love is when we're with people and they say, I've had this happen, who are you? Who are you? I've never heard these things before. And that's a good point. Our groups many times. You know, sometimes people may give a hard time. Very few, but here and there. A lady who doesn't want to wear a skirt to our meetings. But you want to know something? Two things that people always talk about our groups. The tassel for the men. Why are your people wearing tassels? They're not Jewish. And the skirts for the ladies. Even recently, when we were at Reading, somebody there who was interviewing me for TV, and the first thing they said, I notice all of the ladies in your congregation all wear skirts. Yes, sir. Yes, you do. We're going back to the old paths. We're going back to modesty. We're going back to the biblical way. We don't want Babylon. And we don't want to look like Babylon. We don't want nothing to do with it. So they see it. And the worst thing in the world, the worst insult somebody could ever say to you is, oh, I didn't know you were a believer. Or I didn't know you were a Christian. Somebody says that to you and you've worked with them for a while, shame on you. Because apparently you've got to be doing something wrong. They should see it every day. No, I'm not going to go to the party tonight. Sorry, nope, I'm not going to go to that kind of party. No, I can't eat that. Oh, thank you very much for asking, but I'd rather not. They're going to see it. Even sometimes with work. Well, I'd love to work, but to be honest, I can't wear this shirt. Nothing personal. If you can get me 100% cotton, I'll wear it. But I can't wear a shirt. And if you're a good enough worker, they'll get you a shirt. You don't have to compromise with the word of Yahweh. You don't have to compromise with the Sabbath. You don't have to compromise with any of it. Because if you compromise, where's your witness after that? You're going to break the Sabbath not to offend somebody, and then you're going to tell them it's a commandment the next day? You know what I would think? Get me away from him. He's a hypocrite. You know, I respect anything anybody believes, but I don't respect a hypocrite. If you believe in something, at least follow what you believe. But if you're going to tell me you believe in something and do the exact opposite, and you know where the word hypocrite comes from? It's a Latin word. It means actor. It's an actor. It's somebody playing a part. It's somebody coming and saying one thing, but their life is totally different. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be actors. And the Holy Spirit in us should show that. 1 Samuel 16. In verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, this is when Samuel's coming to anoint David as king. Are these all the young men that you have? And he said, there yet remains the youngest, and behold, he is feeding the flock. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit until he comes here. And he sent and brought him in, King David, and he was ruddy and with beautiful eyes and good form. And Yahweh said, rise up, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of Yahweh came upon David from that day and onward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So again, the Holy Spirit, pouring the Spirit on David, and the Holy Spirit came upon him through the oil. It is the Holy Spirit in you which changes you and changes your life. The fifth and the last part of the Holy Spirit manifestation is wind. Holy Spirit comes as wind. Comes as wind, and it comes as power. Back to Acts 2. Acts the second chapter. I'll just read the first two verses. And in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot, they were all with one mind in the same place. And suddenly a sound came out of the heaven as a groaning spirit along by a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. A sound came out of heaven as the groaning spirit along with a violent wind. And if you've ever seen a hurricane, or a tornado, wow, wind has power, you know. They have windmills that you can get power from and even sell the power back to the power company. Don't use them too much. But wow, when you see hurricanes and tornadoes, wind has power. And if there's anything that really shows you the power of Yahweh, it's some of these storms. We lived one time on the top of a mountain in Italy. And when the storms like that would come, and there would be electrical storms, every single thing in our house would blow. You know, you had a computer, you had a printer plugged in, that electric would hit your house, fire would come out of the box, and every single thing we had that was plugged in was gone. Oh boy, you want to talk about the power of Yahweh. You know, you really see it. 2 Timothy 1. Wind has power, it has strength, and it has energy. Wind has power and strength and energy. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. For this reason I remind you to stir up the gift of Yahweh, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For Yahweh did not give a spirit of cowardness to us, but of power and of love and of good discipline. So I say, you can control the flesh, the spirit is easy. You have to discipline your life. You got to be able to do it. It's one of the main things, you know, at the Bible school, there's nothing we teach that is magical, but I do teach what Yahweh has taught me for the last 30, 40 years on discipline. And teaching people how to discipline your life, how to recognize your spiritual gifts, how to use them, how to get a plan of action. All I do is help you along the way to do this. But I love, this is one of my favorite scriptures. We did not get a spirit of cowardness, but of power and of love and of good discipline. I've met people before who are into the false tongues, and I tell them, forget that. That's nonsense. That's not power. I've cast out demons and people that were fully manifest. And I'm telling you, it ain't pretty. I've laid hands on people that had weeks to live that were completely healed. One man, a stomach, as I was praying for him, you could hear the stomach being put back into his body. I've seen the dead here in Israel, people dead put in a box inside the cold box in a mortuary, that hands were laid on them and they came back to life. So I've seen the power of Yahweh, and I know the real power from false power. And to me, somebody falling on the ground and laughing and acting like a silliness, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Yahweh made His Spirit in us. He gave us dominion over animals and over fish and over birds. So His Spirit isn't going to make us act like an animal. That's Satan mocking the Spirit of Yahweh. But His Spirit is powerful. And if we can discipline our life, you will see that power of His Spirit. Even translation. You know, we see in the Bible, Yeshua was translated, they got in the boat, and all of a sudden they were already on the other side. We see that Philip was translated from Gaza after he was with the eunuch. And I believe in the end time that is going to happen more and more. Because it's going to get to the point where we won't have free travel, and we're going to have to pray. You have to pray every day to the Holy Spirit. When you wake up, do not leave your house without praying, Father, let your Spirit lead me today. Let it guide me. And everywhere you go, have ears open and listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what it's telling you. Listen to where to go. Turn here. I've heard it. There was one time when we were in Philadelphia, and we were with the homeless in the street. And for some reason, I could not find a homeless that day. Believe me, there's many, many homeless there. So I'm walking around for about an hour, and finally I said, let me go to my car. I heard the Holy Spirit say, turn here. I turned in the street, almost got hit by a car. Didn't. And all of a sudden, I see a man on his hands and knees like this praying up to heaven. Waited till he was done praying. I said, brother, can I help you? I looked down. He had no shoes on. He said, I could use shoes. I had one pair of shoes in my bag, brand new, that fit him perfectly. So I waited on the Holy Spirit. I didn't say, let me just give the shoes away. I don't want to go back with these shoes. Because sometimes, if you're not waiting on the Holy Spirit, you might be having your time wasted by somebody the devil's bringing to you. You have to ask, Yahweh, is this it? Isn't it it? Every day of our life, you've got to pray all day long. Pray without ceasing. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Because you don't know. You don't know where service is to Him. You don't know somebody that may be in help. We were at an airport one time, and Petra happened to see a woman that was crying there. We were on our way back to Israel several years back. And she went up to the woman, and she used to have these little cards that were scripture cards. And she just put her hand on the lady's shoulder and gave her a scripture card. It wound up this lady's father was a very, very high up politician that had just died. And she comforted him. The lady was so happy after talking to her. You don't know. You don't know where service is, but you won't know unless you yield to the Holy Spirit. That's the power that the Holy Spirit brings us. Ephesians 3 in verse 14. Be done here in a few minutes. Ephesians 3 in verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that he may give you according to the riches of his glory by his power to become mighty in the inward man through his Spirit, that through faith Messiah may dwell in your hearts, having been rooted and founded in love, that you may be given strength to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the surpassing knowledge and love of Messiah, that you may be filled to all the fullness of Elohim. Now to him being able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power working in us. To him be the glory in his congregation and Messiah Yeshua throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We're not tapping that power that Yahweh has given us because we're not asking. He says you do not receive because you do not ask. And when you ask amiss. Ephesians 4 in verse 13 says, "Until we may all come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah." Verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things who is the head, Messiah." So the Holy Spirit will mature us. If you yield to it, it will mature you. It will teach you. It will guide you. It will lead you. But you have to allow it to do. You have to allow it to do it. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Two more scriptures and we'll be finished. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. "Nevertheless, whenever a man turns to Yahweh, the veil is taken away. Now Yahweh is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of Yahweh is, there's freedom. But we all, with our face having been unveiled, see as in a mirror the glory of Yahweh, and we shall all be transformed into the same likeness, from one glory to another, just as the Spirit comes from Yahweh." And this is the end of it. This is the end manifestation. That what you do is, on the outside, we're still going to look like a human being. We're going to age, just like any normal human being would age. Although I did notice that overall in the congregation, people seem to age less than in the world. Maybe it's because of less stress. But inside, there should be a transformation. There should be a new person changing. And then all of a sudden, what's going to happen? When Yeshua returns, we're going to shed these bodies. And only that inward person that's being created is going to be left. 1 John 3, last scripture we'll go in. Beautiful scripture. 1 John 3, starting in verse 1. He says, "See what manner of love the Father has given us, that we may be called sons of Yahweh, who made us. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, we are now the sons or children of Yahweh, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that if he is revealed, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone having this hope on him purifies himself, even as that one is pure." Wow, what a hope. What a hope. So why do I need to put on makeup? Why do I need to put on a wig? Why do I need to color my hair? Why do I need to do anything this outward that's going to die? I should be allowing it. The quicker it could die, the better on me. It's the inward man. It's the inward person. You know, I don't want to put a mask on inside. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be one thing on the outside and another thing on the inside. And through the Spirit of Yahweh, wow, this is the hope we have. That if we can just get through these few short days or months or years, right? And it goes quick. I can't believe, like I said, in my mind, I can tell you, seventh period, when I was a junior in high school, I remember going to my locker, getting the books. It seemed like yesterday. How quick 30-something years goes, right? And I know from other people telling me the next 30 will go even quicker, if you make it. But that's a good thing. Because the quicker it goes, the quicker the kingdom comes. Every day you accomplish is one day closer to that. But we don't just want to get there. We want to enjoy the process. We want to bear fruit. We want to be able to have Yeshua say, "Good job, well done, enter my Father's kingdom." It's not just about bearing to the end. It's about accomplishing something. That Yahweh has a work out there. And each one of us, he's called to that work. And you know, each one of you know how he's worked in your life through this Holy Spirit. And again, it's Father's Day, at least in America. What do you give? What do you give to Dad? What can we give him? I can't give him a tool set. He doesn't need it. You know, you try to figure out, what do you give a father that owns the universe? Can't give him Mars. He already owns Mars. But you know what I can give him? I can give him something, because it's his will that not one perish. But because of free will, we know many are going to perish. So I can go out there and I can help somebody in that world that's going down to death. I can help bring them to life. And that's something that Yahweh loves. That's something that Yahweh appreciates. And that's something Yahweh supports. So we can give him that. We can give him our life so that he can give us life. And that's what he's looking for. You know, the day of Shavuot is such a great day, and it really never stopped. And there's nothing wrong with looking forward to the second Shavuot. I look forward to it every year. And I wonder every year, is this going to be the year? But every year, his spirit is magnified. Maybe it's not poured, but it sure is sprinkled. And if you surrender to that spirit every year in your life, you'll see it more in your life than you did the next year or the year before. Every year in your life, you should be seeing changes. You should be seeing the manifestation of that spirit. And you have to ask Yahweh for it. Like I said, you have to yield to it, you have to follow it, and you have to go by it. So our hope is to be like Yeshua. Now we only have a down payment of the Holy Spirit, but then we will be spiritual beings just like him. All earthly things will be burned away. We must internalize our great calling, surrender daily to his spirit to become like him. Chag Sameach. Happy Shavuot.